Well, I hope I shall succeed in what I'm doing this morning. I'm taking a lot on. This book is a book of warning. It's also a book of great encouragement. And I try to select without being too tedious by going through all the verses. But I have read them to you, and I'm sure you've got the feeling of this particular chapter and this book. Now then, my text is that he should earnestly contend for the faith, that he should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's verse 2. Verse 3 rather. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And this book is as relevant now as the time it was written. There were many, many strange teachings in the early church. I made that a special subject on the Revelation in my studies, and you would be surprised at the number of strange teachings and strange practices that arose around Christianity. And yet, in some remarkable way, the faith survived. It has been attacked many times, and yet it survived. But I can see great similarities between those early church problems and the problems of today. I shall try my best to convey this to you. Now, the letter is written by Jude. He is a brother of James, who is a brother of Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They called themselves servants. They did not boast, "We are his brother, you know." They did not boast in any way like that. He just says, "One says I'm James, and this says I'm Jude." And that was that. They do not boast. Now, this epistle is written to Christians, and you can see by the feel of it, there is a great anxiety and a great concern as well. He tries to encourage them in an age of terrible confusion that was happening just then. They were in a world surrounded by false and immoral teachers. I didn't make a list of some of them. I could have, but it'd take a long time. But they were surrounded by a world of false and immoral teachers. And you will always get that in different forms. But mostly they came in very religious forms and with great enthusiasm. But they did not believe really in the Lord or in the way of grace. Now, this message, the dangers to avoid. Jude in verses 18 and 19, I'll read them to you. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Now, that's the key to this. Now, you'll see that the worship is in the Spirit, but they worship many things and many licentious things too, but not in the Spirit. These teachers were very active, incredibly active. You'll find that error has incredible enthusiasm, and it makes us feel a little guilty sometimes. Feel, well, we don't work as hard as that, but somehow it's as if they were trying to convince themselves we are right because they are wrong. So they have incredible energy, forever having new revelations, incredible enthusiasm, and they come to spoil the churches with what we call strange fires and strange and attractive ideas. So, he calls on the Christians, especially God's servants, the ministers, to contend for the faith. That is, make a stand. Make a stand. Be loyal. Be faithful. And a stand of godliness. Now, there will never be a time when we can be at ease in Zion. We'll always have to be on our guard. Now, wars come and go. And you can say, well, what can you say? There have been thousands of wars in this world. We wouldn't know the names of most of them. And they begin and they end. But this war does not end whilst you're here on earth. This war against the church. So then we can't say, well, we can relax now We can take it easy because we needn't worry anymore. The task goes on to keep the purity of the church and to see that the preaching of the gospel is unhindered. Now, let's start with my first point. The presentation of the gospel. He's speaking to the loved of God who are kept and called, particularly the servants of God and all Christians. So in Jude 3, that's verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now notice that once. There is no need to add to it. There is no need to subtract. There are times when they add, and there are times when there are subtractions. And they're very clever. They add something else very particular. I'll give you one example from the early church. The Judaizers, people pronounce it in different ways. But they were those who clung to the old ritual of the Jews. But they had become Christian, and maybe they had. Maybe some, and some others, I don't know. But let's say they had. But what they said was this: surely we can't dismiss the ceremonial of the Old Testament. Surely that should be right. But they were clever. The Jews were the first to persecute the Christians. But if you did one of the rituals, they were pleased. You were a Jew, and it didn't matter what you believe or where you said or what you did. And that was circumcision. So they said, well, why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Let's be circumcised, and we can preach the gospel, and we have no persecution. Because, you know, it is the Jews that incited in all the cities. Well, either they were afraid of persecution, or they hadn't understood that Christ was the end of the law, and he completed the ceremonial as well. So in a way, they were taken from Christ. Then they divided the churches in this way. There were these who said, we are Christians, but also we respect circumcision and those of the Old Testament. It's God. And the others said, well, we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but they were regarded by these as second-rate citizens. And before long, there came a division. What were they doing? Adding. Now, adding is a strange thing. If you gave me a gift of £10 this morning, and I said to you, well, I give a pound towards it. Well, I spoilt it. It was a gift of £10, and I spoil it by adding to it. Now, you can also spoil by subtracting. And what people do here, they things that they don't like in the Bible, oh, well, that was for them. Not for now. That was for those and not for us. And they're having great subtractors. And that's liberal theology, you know. They would deny the virgin birth. But they would say the concept is good. They would deny the penal substitution on Calvary and say, well, possibly there was a crucifixion, but it was really brought upon himself because he irritated the Pharisees. You haven't been to a liberal theological college like me. And then the resurrection. Excellent concept, but not rational. Surely people don't believe that. They would subtract and still say they believe. You have this. There are so many. I mean, I would depress you thoroughly for the day and for the week if I went through the things that are then and now as well. Contend. Guard it. And for that, you have to know your doctrines. You have to know your fundamental teachings. You have to know the doctrines of grace. You just have to know these things. Now then, this faith is once delivered. Once. It hasn't been repeated and repeated again. Once delivered. So there is a line in history. Before he came, after he came. I know that in schools today, they have done away with BC and AD. It's before present time and present time now. But the same dividing line, whether they like it or not, is the same dividing line. Now then, so God intervenes in time. Let me quote you these words. You know them well. Far before time, Before creation's dawn, before the sun, moon, and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost, and done, was counseled forth by God, the three in one. Just look at that. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, moon, stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. This is something very big. This is from the heart of the Creator. The glorious gospel is planned in eternity. You have similar words in Hebrews, in the first chapter. But God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So it's saying there, in these last days, and the last days are from the incarnation of Christ to the second coming. They are the last days. No, but people seem to think the last days are over there. No, the last days, we're in them now, from the incarnation of Christ to the second coming of Christ. These are the last days. We're in them now. He said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we have this one once about it all. So we have apostolic preaching. Now, in Acts 2, verse 2, we have this verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. It was a simple thing. It hadn't got to be decorated. It was later by some churches. Jude makes a brief outline of doctrine. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The person of Christ, his perfect life, fulfilling the law, his death, in paying the price and the penalty for our sin, and his resurrection, which was also a vindication by God of all his Son had done. The judgment day, that certainly is there, and personal faith in Christ. And then again in the Acts 1, fellowship, one in faith, one in expression, one in purpose, one in heart. Then this part, the breaking of bread, that's Holy Communion. Remembering Calvary, remembering the broken body, remembering the shed blood, the solemnity and the purity of all this. And then the last one, but not the least, prayer. And they prayed. Now then, do we accept these things? Are they real to us? You see, there are two ways. There are ways where we have been brought up in them and we know them, and it's a way where they say, this is part of me. I would not be separated from any of this. And prayer. What is prayer? We have little tiny creatures like us, and we are tiny, and only here for a while. We have the rights to address the great Creator and the Creator of a universe. If we think in human terms, there's no beginning, there's no end. But if we make a beginning and an end, that makes no sense either. Also, space, it has no end, whichever way we go. But if we made a wall, that doesn't make sense either. Why? Our minds collapse. We can't take in that, you know, time and space. But you know, I'm sure this is true. There are other dimensions that we have no idea about. So when we are in glory, we say, well, I see. My little tiny, puny mind could never have taken that in. And we'll be able to understand many, many things. But what I'm saying is this. That God we can call Father if we are the Lord's. Father. Father. And we can pray to him. Now, we can communicate. This is a remarkable thing about greatness. Greatness is great when the greatness notices the minutiae, the tiny. That's greatness. I remember my experience, I may put this in here. I was listening to the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in our West Church in Llanelli. And I think the ministers were generally hostile, but there was a kind of respectability. But they were glad to have him because he packed the churches. And they wanted somebody to start the meeting. So they picked on me. Well, I'd only just started. It'd only been a few months in the ministry. And he was asking me to read and pray before this well-known preacher. I was trembling. And so I went up the what seemed to be steps, well, it went on forever, to the pulpit. And I read and I prayed. And as I came down, he grabbed my arm there. He said, "My boy, you helped me." I thought, I helped him. And I thought, this is a remarkable man. Do you see what I mean? On a bigger, bigger scale, that great God thinketh on me. Do you see what I mean? He thinketh on me. Greatness is vastness and sensitivity to the tiny and the anxiety in your hearts. That's greatness. And that's our God. And you may pray. You may pour your heart to him. If there's a bitterness in your heart, you can ask him to remove it. If there are difficulties that you find you can't cope with, ask him to help you. That's the lovely thing about prayer. Spurgeon wrote a book. It's called Only a Prayer Meeting. Only a Prayer Meeting. How many times has that been said in Wales, you know? We're there on Sunday. Are you going to prayer meeting? No, it's only a prayer meeting. I'll be there Sunday. It's not only a prayer meeting. It's communication with God, where a church is on its knees pleading to God. Now then, where are we? He's asking us to contend for this faith, for those things that we believe. Now, the presentation of the faith once delivered, these enemies creep in Jude verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, he's saying, how do these things start? It's very difficult to say. Mostly Jude is saying, they creep in and they can be with you unawares and you'd hardly notice that they come. And the attacks can be in many forms. There can be the error of modernism, which is an obvious one, and that started all liberal theology, higher criticism, started in 1830 in Germany, where they said we must change the gospel to meet the intelligence of 19th century man. And what that meant was to dismiss the miraculous. Now, it wasn't anything they proved. It's only an idea that they had. And so you had that going through the churches, and people became little know-alls, putting themselves above the Bible rather than under it. There are many other things too. I'm going to mention contemporary worship because I have an article here. Now then, we guarded, and especially the churches that I've been in, we guarded our front doors against false doctrine and made a firm fight. I know it became a big court case, or would have become. And we guarded those doors. But you know, you can leave the back door on the latch. You can do. I worked in the bank once. There's a big fuss about locking the doors, you know, and checking and locking and padlocking. But there was a back door with a weak Yale lock that all of us could push in. It's incredible. We do that in the churches. We guard against some things, and then something creeps in through the back door. Listen to what Ian Murray says about what's happening to worship today. It's an excellent article, but I'll just quote two sentences. The change in public worship in evangelical churches is not the harmless thing it is thought to be. quotes. So long as there is good preaching, it is said, we need not be particularly concerned. We ought to be concerned, says Mary. An appetite is being fed, which in the past has led to the very abandonment of the gospel. When satisfying the natural, that is, that was nice, that was lovely, that was different, becomes acceptable in churches, the spiritual will not remain. Now, also, accommodating the churches to contemporary culture may increase numbers for a time. It has never led to a spiritual awakening. Unless there is a God-given change, it is to be feared that we will soon see evangelicalism a developing apostasy. We're already seeing that in places today. So we also guard how we worship and our attitude in worship. We must always be on our guard and maintain the scriptural teaching. May I put it like this to you, an old illustration, how easily it can happen. Imagine taking a compass, I don't mean a compass north, south, east, and west, but geometry, making a circle, and the pin is in the centre there. And the centre is the Trinity and redemption. And the pin, the centre of your circle, is firm. You draw the circle then, and on it are many good things, sanctification, the Lord's Day, so on, good life, all the right things in Scripture are there. But if you take that centre, that pin, on to, say, the second coming, and there are a few teachings on it, and then make a circle, you find that you overemphasize one thing, hit the circle, fair enough, on two other places, and an aspect of the cross. But your centre is wrong. So you can go wrong by overemphasizing one thing. Let me take one, a sensitive one, if you like. I believe in election. But I wouldn't preach election every Sunday. Why? It's not central. The central is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the incarnation, and the crucifixion, and the resurrection, and so on. Now, if I shift this then onto election, I hit other parts of the circle, and just one little side of Calvary, I will miss the love, you know. I will become what they call eccentric. Eccentric. There are so many ways that we can go off that which is vital and that which is true. So he says, guard that center place. Have all the other things that are in the circle, election, predestination, and so on and so on. Guard them. Yes, they're valuable, but they're in the light of Calvary. They're in the light of the Trinity. They're in the light of the gospel. So you look at any of these in the light of God's grace. But your center is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now then, that's what we must do. Why? Because there are so many, many deviations. In Jude verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of disadvantage. They told you there should be mockers in the last day who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They may have a lot of things, a lot of clever knowledge, and able to, in contemporary Christianity, it's not on its own. There's also laxity in life, and you'd be surprised how they will scripturally defend that by excluding some verses and highlighting others. That's what they do. And they can be very, very convincing. So we must be firmly established in the faith once delivered, and be willing to suffer for it, and even to die, because it is from God. We are living in that kind of an age, You need more than just knowing it. You need more even than dwelling in your heart. You need a firm determination the words of Luther, "Here I stand, I can no other, so help me God." And what a task he had against all the variations in the Church of Rome, and today, of all the variations in the so-called Protestant faith, all the variations and strange teachings, strange worship. In fact, sometimes you cannot recognize it. You cannot recognize it. Death is serious. Hell is serious. Heaven is serious. My soul is precious. And where my soul arrives is very important to me. And I'm not going to fool around with it. Neither will I fool with anybody else's soul. Then lastly, the protection of God. Never belittle the enemy. The world outside is always active. But remember, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now then, if we turn to these verses and think of them as contenders, keep our sight on God and on our destination. Now here are the lovely verses. Now unto him that is able to keep him from falling, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. What he's saying here, dear, dear Christian people, there are many, many enemies to the gospel. Guard, contend, know the truth, and stand by the truth. And he said, but I'll help you. I'll help you. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling. He said, but I'll fall, Lord. I'll fail. No. My arms are there. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And to present you, well, what is your purpose, God? What have you in store for me? I tell you what I have in store for you. You have known my son. You repented of your faith. You've exercised the gift of faith. And you've come from darkness into light. And you were made regenerate, and these things became real to you. And you became a child of mine. You loved my son. My son loved you. You're mine. You're mine. And the powers of hell are not able to take you from me. And I have a place for you. And this is what it says here. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, failing on the way, and to present you faultless before the promise of his glory with exceeding joy. Now look what's ahead of us. Jesus Christ is going to present us. He's going to introduce us to God the Father, who knew us in eternity, but it's been a lovely introduction to present you how faultless. Well, how can that be? Well, I'll tell you. When we are justified by faith, we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We know. But our lives, we exercise the imparted righteousness. That's our sanctification. We grow in grace. But at the point of death, somewhere, that sanctification is completed by Christ. So it is completely justified, sanctified, glorified, said Paul. All of them are complete. So we are presented faultless. Even after we become Christian and we failed him, and we are repented then, yes, that's true. But even so, that sanctification catches up with the imputed righteousness. So the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness become one, and we stand faultless in the sight of God. Can you imagine? And we have a righteousness in Christ which is equal to God's. That's the miracle. And to present you faultless before the presence of whom? Of his glory. Imagine to be presented faultless before the presence of the divine being. How can we describe him? God is a spirit. We cannot describe him. In the Bible, it helps us with eyes and hearing and listening and so on and speaking. But those are to help us. But God is a spirit. And there we stand, and we're able to live and look on God, and we are eternally for him. And there is our real purpose. That's who we are. Destined for glory, destined for joy, destined to be in fellowship with God everlastingly. And the church on earth should be a little branch of heaven. Make it so. To the only wise God, he's describing him now, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. And there are multitudes of angels in heaven saying, worthy is the Lamb. And we're in a place that is, we have descriptions, but they are beyond our imagination. There's colour here. There's vastness here. There's joy here. There are no tears there. There's no pain there. There's no death there. That's where we're going. What a promise. I'll keep you from falling, my friend. I'll keep you from being tripped up by those who pretend that they are your friends. And many will try. I will guard you. Join with me. Cooperate in guarding your most holy faith. Your destination is secure. You'll be presented by my Son. You'll be faultless. And there you'll see me. And my glory, and my majesty, and my dominion, and my benediction will be upon you eternally. Is that lovely? On your way? On your way? Yes. On your guard. On your guard. Guarding this most holy faith in an unclean, wicked world. Now, let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us to be true to thee. And sometimes when we are afraid, give us strength. Sometimes when we would be silent, when we should speak, give us words. Help us, Father, and then help us to understand what is ahead of us. Death is not death to those who are thine. It is an entry into the arms of God and glory. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.